Anyways, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. And why don't we stand as let's read it. I'll read it. And let's stand before the Lord like they used to in the times of Christ. And, you know, he would sit in the boat and they would stand and hear him speak. Romans chapter 10, let's look at verse 1. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preached. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scriptures says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who brings glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to the whole, to all of the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? For Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold in saying, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifested to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, as long as I have stretched out my hands to the disobedient and to the contrary people. Father, we do pray, and we want to lift you up, Lord. We want to thank you for your goodness. Lord, thank you for reaching out to us. Lord, for when I think about my life alone, how for 19 years, Lord, I was wandering in this earth and not seeking after you, not knowing you. And for 19 years, your long-suffering finally got a hold of me, Lord, and saved me. You saved us all, Lord. And thank you that it was all done through our faith in the righteousness of Christ. Thank you that, Lord, you are faithful, Father God, and you have proven yourself faithful to us so many times. Over and over, it's a constant faithfulness that our God lives by. So bless us this morning, and we do give you all the glory and the honor, and we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead, you can stay, remain standing, and I'll sit down. No, go ahead, you can sit now. Yeah, well, there's a stand behind me. I'm leaning against it. I should get something like that made. Anyway, so back again, let's get back to the Word of God here. And God is great. And all the time, God is good. And so this morning, you know, as we look into chapter 10, there's something I do want to take you back to, and that is the last four verses of chapter 9. This always has astonished me when Paul shares about how the Gentiles have become part of the chosen people of God and how it came about through their faith, which is so important. Faith. Thank God it's about faith, guys. Thank God it's not works. But don't forget that you have to have works. James says that you show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. And it's not because for salvation, it's because I want to serve God. I want to serve the man who calmed the seas. The man, you know, put the hand in the man who calmed the seas. How the song goes, you know. I don't know, I wasn't born then, so I can't remember that. He calmed the waters. You know, so I want to serve him. I want to reach out to him. I want to do good works unto the Lord. But we came about salvation through faith. This faith that obviously the Jews could not achieve, which is righteousness. And the reason why the Jews couldn't achieve it was because they tried to obtain it through the law, through their works. And you know, it just, not the Gentiles, not us. They, you know, they just accepted it by faith. Their righteousness of God came through their faith in Jesus Christ, just like us, like we read in Romans 10:9, where if you just believe in your heart, that's all it takes. Just believe in your heart. And the fact that I love that Jesus said, all you need is faith of a mustard seed. He's just talking about a little faith. He's not talking about a big, giant, humongous faith. He said, all you need is a faith of a mustard seed. You just got to believe. That's it. Believe it. You know, believe that what God says he's going to do. And so, again, the righteousness through God that the Gentiles obtained was through their faith in Jesus Christ. And even though the Jews felt they achieved it by obeying the law through their works, but according to God, they didn't. Now, you're in chapter 10, but I want you to just look at 9 verse 30. I just want to read this for a reason. Look what it says in verse 30. It says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, having obtained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not obtained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. And whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And so the reason why I'm bringing this up is because it just amazes me. It just blows my mind that somebody could stumble over what Jesus did for them at the cross. Especially his chosen people like the Jews. What Jesus did for them at the cross. And the reason why I'm bringing this up, it's because Paul tells us that, you know, the Jews, they stumbled over Jesus Christ as their means of righteousness and being in right standing before God. But the Gentiles, they accepted him. You know, we have received him, and it was because of our faith in Jesus Christ that God imputes it, our faith. He imputes our faith as righteousness, and the Lord, he sees us righteous even as he's righteous, because of Jesus, because of the righteousness of Christ that was given to us through our faith in Jesus Christ. So now I'm found righteous before God, but not in my own righteousness, obviously, which is by the law or which is by my own works or doing, because my righteousness is like as filthy rags, as well as yours, right? So it's not through our righteousness, and obeying the law, just like the Jews thought. And even now, if you think about it, a lot of them still feel this way. Now, you can go online. There's a website where you can go online, and you can actually see the Wailing Wall. You can actually see live Jerusalem, and you can watch the Wailing Wall. And you can see how the Jews are still caught up in their righteousness, which is of the law. You can watch them praying there at the Wailing Wall, and they have their ceremonial outfits. You know, you see a lot of them wearing all black. They have their black cap. They're all dressed the same. And you see them in with their prayer boxes on their foreheads. You see the head covering. You see this leather strap that's wrapped around their arm and their hand and their fingers. And you see them bobbing up and down as they're reciting prayers and scriptures. So many of them are still doing what doing today what they were doing in the days that Jesus walked this earth. But the righteousness with which is of Christ through faith is what Paul is telling them. You know, and I think of Paul coming to them. If anybody can reach out to them, it definitely was Paul. You know, he told them that, you know what, hey, look who I was, and I could have never done this through my works. Even though he was a Pharisee of Pharisee, he was zealous in all things, but yet he found out that he could never do it through himself. And Paul tells him, hey, look at what God did for me. Look how God has clothed me. Look through righteousness. Everything else is but rubbish. And I love what he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Listen to what he says. He says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, and being confident and being conformed to his death, if by means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. And not that I have already obtained or I'm already perfect. So if you're here this morning thinking you already, you know, I retained it. I'm up there, you know, and I have reached that plateau of there's no more that I need to learn. Or, hey, I'm just perfect. You know, I hope there's no one here think you're just perfect, a perfect person, a perfect specimen, right? I think if you're here this morning, you think you're a perfect specimen, be careful because science is going to come get you. You know, and they're going to study you. But he says, it's not that I'm already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus had also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehend, but one thing I do, and that's forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. Isn't that our life? I think that maybe that's what I'm going to put on my tombstone, that I'm leaving behind the things behind, and I'm reaching forward the things which are ahead. I press towards the goal of the prize and the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you, and if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. And nevertheless, to the degree that I have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. I love those words of Paul. So it amazes me that what amazes me the most is that all that the Lord has done for Paul and all that he's done for Israel, how it could be a stumbling block to them. Or what the Lord did in my life, or what the Lord wants to do through me, or what he is doing, it could be a stumbling block to others. What Jesus did for salvation, for our eternal life. Hey, guys, he made it simple right for everyone, right? Didn't he make it simple for us? You know, it's like this. This is how I look at it. If you want to go to heaven, it's like, okay, you want to go to heaven? Who wants to go to heaven? Raise your hand. Okay. If you want to go to heaven, you have to take a test. Here's your number 7 pencil, because 7 is the number of completion. And here's paper. Sit down and take the test. And if you don't pass the test, you ain't going to heaven. Oh, but wait a minute. Here's the answers for the test. Take the answers, do the test, and then give it to me. Well, how can you not pass a test? The answers are given to you, right? This is what Jesus did at the cross. What amazes me the most is that many people are taking the tests and they're still failing the test. And Jesus has given them the answers. That's what it's like. They're getting F's. They don't want the answers. They don't want it. It's too simple. And so in Romans chapter 9 through 11, you know, Paul, you know, he deals with the Israel's role in God's plan. In chapter 9, he talks about God's sovereignty and his past dealings with Israel. And then here in chapter 10, as we look at it, Paul's, you know, he's going to go on to speak on how God is fair, how he's just in his present dealing with Israel. But, you know, I think that's a good analogy of heaven. Here, do you want to just take this test? Oh, here's the answers. Man, I wish I would have had the answers when I took tests in school, right? I did, though, but I had them on my arm. And I still got it wrong. You know, because isn't it funny? You write it down and, man, I can't read what I wrote. You know? So anyways, so look at, verse 1. As we look at verse 1, you see Paul's desire is for salvation. This is the second time Paul mentions this, for all Israel. And he begins to express his hope that, you know, the Jews will accept the gospel. And you guys, you know what I'm talking about here, because you, how many of you have that deep desire in your heart for someone, maybe a family member or a friend or somebody you're interceding for, that you're just hoping they will get saved? Or maybe that their walk with the Lord would be strong, or maybe they backslid and you want them to come back to the Lord. That desire and that inner woman expression, that comes from the heart. And this is what Paul's talking about. His desire is that all of Israel would be saved. It's from the heart. So I'm sure we all experience this often. But look at verse 1. Paul goes on, he says, brethren. So obviously he's talking to believers, because that word brethren, it in the Greek, it means fellow worshipers, those who accepted the Christian faith. He says, brethren, my heart's desire, my earnest and sincere hope and wish and desire and prayer to God is for Israel, is that they may be saved. Being that Paul mentions this twice, you know, what this shows me, that this is God's desire. And if it's God's desire, if it's Paul's desire, then it should be our desire. Because, you know, our God is not only the God of the Jews, but because they rejected Christ as their Lord and their means to righteousness and their right standing before God and their salvation, he gave the Gentiles an opportunity to receive salvation. Because the Jews, they rejected it. So again, you can look at where Paul says, all things work for the good to those in Christ Jesus according to his will. You think, how can anything good come out of somebody rejecting God's love and God's salvation? Well, we're here because of their rejection. So we owe them a lot. We need to pray for them. We need to pray that God is reaching out, because he's still giving the Jews the same opportunity for salvation through Jesus Christ. They just have to turn from their sin of unbelief, and it's still happening today. So we see in verse 2 through 4, Paul, he reveals Jesus Christ as the Messiah to them, as the Savior of Israel. And then as we're going to look at verses 5 through 15, Paul mentions that Jesus Christ is accepted as the Messiah, as the Savior by some of the Jews. And then in verse 16 through 21, Paul mentions how Jesus Christ is rejected by most of the Jews as their Lord and Savior. But I love the fact that the Lord doesn't give up on them. Isn't that awesome? And I think we need to be thankful that the Lord doesn't give up on us. Be thankful that God doesn't give up on you, no matter what you do, no matter how you're living your life. God's not going to give up on you. He's going to be faithful. You know, he's going to continue to seek us out. I was talking to someone the other day, and he was telling me how he felt that God was unfair, because he mentions that you know, you can be a very good person, you know, living your life well, and yet God will allow you to go to hell. What kind of God is that? He's unfair. So I told him, you know, well, think about the fairness of God, and that is the fact that God will not stop to reach out and love that person and let him know how much he doesn't want him to go to hell. He will not stop trying to to reach out and show them that it's not through their goodness, but it's through his love that until they take their last breath, God, the fairness of God is that he's not going to give up on them. That's a fair God. I mean, how can we blame God, or how can we say God's not fair when he's not backing off from us, he's not giving up on us, he's still reaching out to us? I couldn't do that. That's why I'm not God. You know, I when I think about God, if I was God, think about if you were God, I don't think there would be anybody left in this world. Really. I don't have the long-suffering and the patience, you know, that. But God is. He's long-suffering, and the fact that he loves us. So I love the fact that he doesn't give up on us. Well, this is the heart of God, that any should perish, but all would be saved. God's not going to give up on the Jews. He's not going to give up on the Gentiles. Paul isn't giving up on them, so we should not give up on them. In fact, we should be praying for Israel. Jesus tells us, pray for the peace of Israel. Pray for God's people. So we need to have that same desire like God and Paul. Now, look at verse 1. Look at that word desire there. When Paul says his desire, that word desire in the Greek, it means longing, it means willing, it means yearning and craving. So when Paul says he's desiring, it means Paul, he's craving and he's yearning to see the salvation of Israel. He, you know, he sees and he knows that the door of salvation is still open for the Jews as well as the Gentiles. And I think we need to yearn and we need to crave like that. And when it comes to having a passion for the lost, when you see people out there, I see so many people out there all the time, and I look at them, and I'm asking, Lord, let me see their heart. I just want to pray, Lord, that, you know, I pray for their salvation. And I don't even talk to them, but I'm praying for their salvation. And when I see people that way, you know, it causes me to remember who I am. It causes me not to sin, because, you know, otherwise I would be you know, especially in the car coming here, get out of the way, and bam, and road rage in the car. I wish we can go back to horse and buggy. I really do. You know, if we did, I'd be pulling up on a Clydesdale. You guys would have ponies, but I have a Clydesdale because I have the big truck. But again, you got to pray and crave and yearn for salvation. That's why we're going to China. We're going to get that word of God in there, and you can be part of that through prayer. Through praying and asking God that the word of God would go forth, and that God will continue to pour out His spirit on China, but also here in this U.S. We should be praying that these countries would be sending missionaries to us, because I think we need them more. We need them more. If the church ain't going to rise up, God, send your people from other countries to reach out, because I find it easier to reach out to somebody I don't know than to somebody I do. I don't know if you're like that, you know, trying to share with those you know, or maybe someone in your workplace or a family member. But it's easy to go to that stranger and tell them God loves them. But what you are in public, you have to be in private. So in your own homes, of being a witness to family members and in the workplace, you know, sharing about Christ, but doing it with, as we're going to see, with knowledge and that zeal, and not doing, because you should be working. Bottom line, if you're in the job and you're not working, but you're you know, sharing the gospel, then you're going to get in trouble, and rightly so. And you're not going to be a good witness. You should be working and doing it through a silent witness, or when the time, you know, lunchtime or whatever. But again, Paul knew that the door of salvation was still open to the Jews, because he's still trying to reach out. Because look at verse 2. He goes on and says, "For I bear them witness that they have this zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Now, this word here where Paul says in verse 2, he says, "I bear them witness, I bear them witness." That means, in the Greek, it means to be a witness, but with evidence. Okay? And so what Paul's talking about here is that Paul was able to actually say this, "I bear them witness," because he was qualified to do so. You remember, he was a Jew of the one of the strictest orders. He says he was a Pharisee of Pharisee, He tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, that with great zeal he persecuted the church, and he was going about to establish his own righteousness through his works. Philippians 3, 4, Paul said, though I also might have confidence in my flesh, if anybody thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. So if anybody could is qualified to say, hey, I bear witness that they have this zeal for God, but it's not according to a personal knowledge of God, Paul was the one. Because Paul knew that they had this strong zeal, this passion for the things of God, for the worship of God. But how? You know, they had this zeal for God, but it was not based on a correct knowledge of God. And, you know, this kind of scares me when I think of this, how we might get caught up in this. They were zealous for God, but in a religious sense. Their religion, it was one of jealousy, of envy, of exaltation. It was self-righteousness. Why do you think they hated Jesus? Because, wow, now look at the people are not focused on me no more. They're focusing on everybody's going to Christ. Man, I come over and no one's respecting the Pharisee anymore. They're losing authority. They're losing the people. And so here are the Jews, the leadership, who were supposed to be on the same side of Jesus. Supposed it'd be like when Greg Laurie or Billy Graham, when they do a crusade down here, all the churches get behind him, and they participate in that, and they cover it with prayer, they cover it with finances, they cover it with people, with counselors, and people who get involved. Well, this is what they should have done. When Jesus came on the scene, they should have said, wow, all right, we got us a crusade. We got the Son of God, the Messiah. Let's get on board. Come on, Jesus, we're on board here. We want to be part of this. But because they were zealous for God, but they not with the knowledge, their religion was it was envy and jealousy. So the Jews, they had a knowledge of God. But they knew a lot about him. But Paul, in fact, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2, remember we talked about that, where Paul said, hey, you guys, you're called a Jew. You rest on the law and you make your boast in God and you know his will and you approve the things that are excellent and being instructed out of the law, and you're more confident that yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor to the foolish, a teacher of babes, and having a form of knowledge and of the truth. But they had all this going. This sounds like a pretty awesome, good Christian right there. I wish I was like all that, you know. Sounds like a super Christian, right? Paul, he acknowledges that they have this zeal for God, but they didn't have that correct knowledge of God. They didn't have that correct, the word knowledge here, it means correct, it means right, it means full and complete. It means having a experiential knowledge, okay? Experiencing that knowledge of the truth about God in their lives. That's the difference, guys. Because you can have a zeal for God, but do you have a knowledge of him? Are you experiencing him in your life? Are you actually seeing God moving in your life? That's what I think of faith is. Faith is when you're experiencing God in your life, and God is, and people are seeing this. So the point is that the Jews knew something about God, but their knowledge was only partial. Their knowledge, it wasn't complete. It wasn't enough. They didn't have Jesus, who was the truth of God. He was in the beginning, as we're told. He was the Word of God, and he dwelt among us. Jesus tells us that in John. He tells us that in John chapter 1, where he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. and in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then in verse 13, it talks about how those who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of men, but of God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. They beheld it, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, and full of grace and truth. And then Jesus told them in John 14, 6, he says, hey, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except me. Therefore, the Jews, their knowledge was incorrect. So as a result, they did not know God personally, but religiously. So, you know, I think, Lord, I don't want to ever get that way where I have a religious relationship with God. I don't want to get that way where I have a zealous for God, but not the knowledge of God. I don't want to get that way where I have wisdom from God, but I don't have the knowledge to apply the wisdom of God. But the question here, I think, we need to ask is, why did Israel have an incomplete and incorrect knowledge of God?
Why?
Glad you asked. Well, you know, Paul, he gives us three reasons why. First reason, and I want you to consider this in your own walk with God, is first, Israel was ignorant of God's righteousness. They failed to understand it. They failed to understand that God's true nature is one of holiness and perfection and not them. That's what they were comprehending. This was them. We are perfect. We are righteous. That's God. They're talking about God. And because God is, they misunderstood the necessity of being perfect in order to be accepted by him and to be able to be in his presence. The fact is that they felt the need to be perfect, the need to be righteous in order to be accepted to God, in order to come into his presence, in their own faith, in their own self, in their own religion, that was sin. Because why? They were sinners. And they failed to realize that they were sinners. And that's when Jesus came on the scene and he said, hey, you commit adultery? Never commit adultery, you know? No. Well, did you lust on that woman over there? Oh, never, you know? Yeah, they couldn't say, no, I never lusted on the woman. So they said, oh, no, I'm going to sin. You know? And so they got mad because why? They realized that they broke the law spiritually. This is what Jesus was telling them. You might have kept it physically, but spiritually you broke it. So the fact that they felt the need to be perfect and righteous and in order to be accepted by God, to come into his presence, it was sin in itself. So they failed to understand that, you know what, God's love was sending his only son, Jesus Christ, in order to provide a perfect righteousness for them. See, that's what he did. Now we can stand before God in the righteousness of Christ. When I look at you guys, I say, man, you guys are true believers in God. You're true Christians. Why? Because you're not trying to be somebody else. You're being yourself, and you're allowing God to be himself in you. Because you are covered with the righteousness of Christ. And God looks down now at you, and he can see you. He can actually look at you. He can actually touch you through each other, through Christ. Because why? Jesus is standing right before me. See, you can't see him. He's right here. And every time I move, he moves with me. And I don't realize it. And the reason why is because if he didn't, God would be like this. It'd be like you coming and talking to me, and the minute you walk up to me, I say, oh, how you doing? How you doing, Carol? How's it going? Well, are you going to turn and look at me? No, I can't, because you know what? You're a sinner. You know, so I can't do that. But I'll talk to you like this. Whoa, whoa, don't touch me. Yeah, don't touch me. As you walk closer, I just walk faster. For soon, we're running, you know. But Jesus came now, and Jesus stood now, and Jesus like this in front of God. And God's like this, and God's going, oh, Carol, praise God. Because why? The righteousness of Christ covers her. The blood of Christ covered us. And so they failed to understand this. They failed to understand that God's method of justification, of sanctification was so simple, guys. It's so simple. They made it difficult. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4:14, it tells us. It says, seeing that we have this great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. So you can hold on to that confession of faith. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Man, how many, think about, when do you need grace? When do you need God's grace? Every day, all the time. The minute I get up, Lord, cover me with grace. Because, you know, we need it. I need it. You know, there's so many circumstances, so many issues of life that are so heavy and so hard sometimes. And we can't handle them. And it's only by the grace of God we are who we are. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul said, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Through faith, right? Just believe it. You have boldness. You can come boldly to God. Don't ever think that. Don't ever allow the enemy to say, hey, you know what? You're unworthy to come to God. Don't ever say, you know, I don't feel worthy enough to do this. I don't feel worthy enough to teach. I don't feel worthy enough to stand before God, because that's not of God. That's of the enemy, because there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus according to his purpose. There's no, it doesn't come from Christ Jesus. God brings conviction. The devil brings condemnation. I know a brother when we had him, he was going to lead worship at the home fellowship. And he said, you know what, where's your guitar? Well, I don't feel worthy enough to lead worship. I said, you know what, get out of here. Go get your guitar right now. You aren't worthy, right? I agree, you're not worthy. But because of the righteousness of Christ, you are worthy before God. So he went out, got his guitar, came in. It was one of the best worships we ever had. So again, the Jews, they were ignorant of God's method of becoming acceptable to God. How are you feeling you need to be acceptable to God? Think about what description you have that causes you to be acceptable to God. And if you are going to rely on that, you will never be acceptable. It's only through Christ that we are accepted by God. And then secondly, the Jews, they lived to establish their own way of righteousness. Their own way, not God's way, their own way. They worked to make themselves acceptable to God through their rituals, their ceremonies, through the law, through their own works. They lived to save themselves by being as religious as they could. Surely, you know, hey, God, surely God wouldn't reject us, you know, because I seek after him every day and I follow rules, I follow regulations. So, you know, I'm righteously good and acceptable. So what kind of God would he be if he would reject that, right? I live for the good works. And so they worked and they worked to follow the rules and the regulations. Therefore, they built their own way, their own truth, their own life to God. And they became overqualified. Be careful that you don't become overqualified in your walk with God. You know, it's weird when you go get a job and they say, did you get hired? No, they said I'm overqualified. I'm still trying to think, isn't that the type of person you want? Somebody who knows everything? Well, you know what? I can be overqualified in my relationship with Christ when I start to become better than you. Or even better than Christ. When I stop to go beyond Jesus, I become overqualified. Because that can happen. Why? Because you forget about your first love. You forget about doing your first works. What are your first works? Remember, first works? He said, hey, he says to the church in Revelations there, I have this one against you. You left your first love. This is your qualification. You left your first love. Get back and do your first works. Well, the first works are what? Fellowship, prayer, worship, serving the Lord. Those are your first works. And we can get beyond that, loving one another. We can get beyond that or get beyond Jesus. Well, you know, that's too basic for me. Sometimes you come in here, oh, that service was too basic. Well, then you just became overqualified because it's the Word of God. And no matter how many times you hear it, how many times you read it, you're always going to get something different out of it. All the time. I can hear what I teach you this morning, I can hear from someone else, and I get something else for it. And that's how powerful the Word of God is. It's the living Word. So don't become too overqualified in your walk with God. Don't go beyond Jesus. They did. They went beyond Jesus. They didn't even accept Him. Then third, the Jews refused to submit themselves to the righteousness of God because they refused the simple way of doing it when they refused to accept Jesus Christ, who is God's righteousness. He made it simple. The test is simple. Here's the test, guys. Here's the answers. Go ahead. Take the test. Here's the answers. You're going to pass. You're going to get A's. You're going to get it perfect. It's too simple. That's why reason why people don't accept the Lord, because they say, that's too simple. I did that. Well, that's too simple. There's got to be more to it than just saying a few words. God says, man, this is how simple it is. Don't refuse to submit to the simplicity of God. God is simple. The Word of God is simple. It's powerful than any two-edged sword. Don't think that what you have for God is just is not enough. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul said this, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. So praise God. He covered our sin. He made it simple. Shame on us. Shame on us for taking advantage of the simplicity of God when it comes to forgiveness of sin. Shame on us for saying, you know what, I'm going to go ahead, I'm going to sin because I know I'll be forgiven. He made it simple. God says, you know what, I'm going to be made sin for your sin, that you may become the righteousness of God in Him. He made it simple. Praise God that you don't have to go on the cross. I should be on the cross. I should be on the cross. And if the Lord said, hey, you know what, right now, who wants to die on the cross for their own sins? But, you know, obviously you'll go to heaven. I'm a sinner. I'm the chief of all sinners, Paul said, right? And look what God's doing through Paul when he realized he was the chief of all sinners, when he realized that his righteousness was as filthy rags and that it was all about the righteousness of Christ. So the Jews, you know, they were ignorant of God's righteousness. They lived to establish their own way of righteousness, and they refused to submit themselves to the righteousness of God. Don't refuse what God wants to do in your life. If God is speaking to you, don't refuse it. Especially when it comes to prayer. When we have a time, we open up and say, hey, you know, come up here. If you need prayer, come up here. We want to pray for you. If God is speaking to you, hey, you need prayer, and you're by faith, you know, you're being tugged, your heart is being nudged, maybe you're even hearing God, maybe somebody's looking at you like your wife and saying, you can't get any clearer than that, guys, right? What she's saying is that you need to go up. If you don't, doghouse for you. Yeah? That means doghouse. When I come home, Carmen says, my brother, like, he's funny. One day he came up, he's not really safe. He comes up and says, yeah, I wear the pants in my house. He was caught up in this. And I'm just looking at him. He goes, yeah, I wear the pants. I do it, you know, what I want. And then all of a sudden you hear his wife, Peter! And she's screaming. And he looks at me. He goes, yes, dear. I just started laughing, and he walked away. I think he was embarrassed, but again, so don't be caught up in your own righteousness. Let God speak to you. If God is calling you to come up, then you go up. If God's calling you to be involved, get involved. Don't try to do it in your own righteousness. Look at verse 1. He says, brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to the knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So I love the fact that Paul says, you know what, they have a zeal, but it's not of knowledge. That's like having a relationship with God that's based on emotions and not on facts. That's, to me, is that's a heavy burden when you have a relationship that's just based on your feelings. It's not based on the Word of God. You have this zeal for God, but you might not have the knowledge of discerning and recognizing God in your life. Because having a zeal without knowledge is eventually going to bring about a spiritual blindness in your life, because the two have to go together. And that's what Greg Laurie, I love the way he said, what Greg Laurie says, that he says, too much of the spirit, too much of the zeal, too much of the emotional relationship, and not enough of the word, the facts, you're going to blow up. And too much of the word of God, and not enough of the zeal or the spirit, you're going to dry up. But to have a balance of both, you grow up. They go hand in hand. You can't have an emotional relationship with God, and that's it. I just accept Jesus as my Savior, but not as my Lord. It goes hand in hand. Lord and Savior, guys. Not just Savior, not Lord, or Lord and not Savior. It goes hand in hand. You got to have the Word of God. You got to have the facts along with the zeal. But they, again, they didn't have that. It goes hand in hand. And so, and if you wanna know what that's like, ask Paul. Well, obviously, you can't ask him, but read it. When I say ask him, I mean read about Paul, because he was very zealous for God, and yet he was, in his zealousness, he was persecuting Jesus Christ. Because he was persecuting God's people. So his zeal led him to believe that he was doing the will of God. Maybe you're living like that. Maybe you have this zeal, love for God, but that's it. And you are living and believing that that you're right in God's eyes. Or that's enough. That's enough. See, I can come to church. I don't need to get involved. That's enough. The fact that I come to church and that's it, that's the zeal there. That's more than enough for me. That's all God requires. It's not enough. When Moses was called to go to take the children of Israel out of Egypt, when he went on that mountain and he said, Lord, when I go, they're going to ask me, what's his name? What am I going to tell them? He says, tell them, I am that I am. And when you think of his name, I am that I am, that's it? Yes. Why? Because I am enough. I am enough to do whatever needs to be done. Whatever you need in your life, God is I am. You don't need anything else. He's more than enough. And so you just tell him, I am. I am the one that's going to get you out. I am the one that's going to provide for you. I am the one that's going to bring you into the promised land. I am the one that's going to provide for you. Your shoes will never wear out. Your clothes will never wear out. I will feed you in the world. I am that I am. And we are who we are by the grace of God. So again, you got to have that knowledge along with the zeal. You got to do more. You can't just come on Sunday morning. You got to. It's not enough, but I watch, or I don't need to go to church. I can watch it on TV. No, it's not what the Bible says. The Bible says don't forsake the fellowship of the saints. So are you feeling that your zeal for God is enough? What you're doing, is that enough? You don't need to do any more? Take it before the Lord. Because Paul thought it was, and he was his zeal end up trying to stamp out the church, the way. So we're going to stop here. I have to stop because someone said, it's enough. So we'll stop here. Next week we're going to talk about how do we add knowledge to our zeal. Like Paul says, they have this zeal, but they don't have the knowledge. So we'll look at that next week.